going to start a little tiny bit different tonight, and I'm going to tell you at the start that it is primarily Liz's fault, but it's going to be okay. So let me get you to do this. Look on page 258. So last week, in talking about the book of Romans, I told you that Romans is kind of a theology textbook, and Paul goes into some things you don't find in other books. And so last week, we were talking about kind of like the presentation of the gospel, the Roman road. And remember the two pictures in your book about this really deep chasm that separates man and God. And of course, the cross they draw in the second image to show that that is the way to kind of bridge that gap. Well, on the next day, Liz sent me a note and she said, this morning, I was listening to, you know what? Did y'all know that music from the 90s is old now? And she was listening to some old music from the 90s. And I'll tell you this, when I got saved in 1992, I started listening to that music too. It's called Christian music, by the way. And it's hopefully God-honoring and kind of encourages you. And she said, I was listening to an old Point of Grace song from probably late 80s, early 90s. And she said, they got a song called The Great Divide that goes exactly with the Bible study Wednesday night. So you know what I did? I listened, I looked it up, and I said, oh shoot, yeah, I remember that song. And then I realized, and this is something I've always been guilty of, so I'm going to admit it, can't do anything about it. I'm the kind of person who's always listened to music, but not the words. I will tell you this, if I find music I like, I don't care what the words are, I just listen to the song, I listen to the music. And it scares me. Because I don't know if it's talking about drugs and liquor. And I don't have a clue what it's about, but I like the music. And so even with Christian music, I didn't really listen to the lyrics. I would just listen to the music for the most part. And so I came across, you know, Liz mentions this song, and I went through and listened to it. And I thought, wow, I missed a lot of this back in the 90s by not listening to the words. And so here's what I'm going to do. I did get a new cable for the audio connection for the computer, and I think it's working, so I'm happy with that. So I was able to put embed this Point of Grace song into the slides tonight. If you've never heard this song, it's called The Great Divide. And here's what I want you to think, because sometimes you see the pictures and it messes up some of the meaning there. But in your book, there is a great, great chasm or gulf between God and man. Something has to bridge that chasm. And it's the cross that bridges that chasm. So they've got this song called The Great Divide of Sin and how the cross bridges that divide. So I just want you to listen to it. I want you to listen to the words and then just realize how powerful this song is in relation to, in light of what we talked about last week with the cross bridging that gap of sin between man and God. So let's go way back to the 90s. Now, y'all realize the early 90s is 30 years ago. You realize that? So way back. And let's hope this works. I just want you to listen to the words and hopefully you'll see the connection. So if you listen to music from late 80s, early 90s, again, I just didn't listen to words a whole lot back then, a whole lot. And I'd heard the song many times, but it never hit me like it did this time because of this chasm. And I love the way they take, you know, there's a bridge to cross it, but it's a cross that bridges it. And there is a way to the other side. And I thought, wow, that is really good. I'm so glad Liz shared that. But I'll tell you this. Isn't it also interesting how you can study something on Wednesday night, and then on Thursday morning, listen to music, and it pops up. It's like, ooh. Amazing. That was kind of something too. So really good song. Good theology in that song. And that is what we were talking about last week on page 258. With Jesus making us right with God, justification being declared righteous. Now, let's turn the corner onto page 259. And this, well, I think I put up here, this is where we left off last week, I guess on the bottom of the last page. We looked at Romans 5:8, God demonstrating His love while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so that speaks about our need and what God provided. Now, we're going to look at, if you want to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, and we're not going through every chapter, but there are some places in this letter that stand out and carry some weight for us theologically. So Romans is a theology textbook. We saw chapter 1, creation, wickedness of man, God turning them over. Chapter 3 shows we're all sinners. And of course, chapter 5, God demonstrating His love, justification. Now, chapter 6, Paul introduces now the concept of baptism. So, in verses 3 through 5, let's read those first, and then we'll put this summary statement up here. So, as Paul writes from a theological perspective, he says in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Then he speaks of the picture of baptism. We know that our old self, the old person we were, was crucified with Him. That's the death aspect, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And he goes on from that point. So what he does in chapter 6, okay, we talked about our need. We talked about the bridge, okay, the cross that bridges that divide. And now he turns to the topic of baptism. So your book asks this question. According to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, how is a believer united with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection? And the answer is, in one word, baptism. Now, the picture of baptism, as he says in these few verses, is that of being buried with Christ and being raised with Christ. So when a person is baptized, in fact, this is really interesting. Today, speaking with someone, checking on them, and the person said, "I've got a question. I've got a family member who's going to be baptized in a different denominational church, and they don't immerse." And she said, "I don't know if that's right, if it's biblical, should I say something?" And I don't know the answer to that question as far as saying something, but I said, "We just make sure we understand what baptism is." Okay, literally by the word, baptism has to be by immersion to be faithful to the word itself. Baptized means to dip or to submerge or to sink like a ship. So if you're going to be baptized literally, you have to be dipped. Okay, you have to be plunged beneath the surface of the water. So I said, that's the word. But I said, you also don't want to lose sight of what does baptism symbolize. Baptism always symbolizes a burial, and a raising back to life. If you have died when you get saved, and that's what Paul says, the old person has died, what do you do with dead bodies? You bury them. So in baptism, what we're saying is, there was a time when I was living for me, and when I realized as a sinner I was separated from God and spiritually dead, when I turned to Christ, my old person died, and because something died, we buried it. So in baptism, we bury literally under the surface of the water, a watery grave, but then you're raised up a brand new person, creature in Christ, and everything has changed now. Everything is different. That's the picture of baptism. It's based on Romans chapter 6. So Paul identifies our life before Christ and after Christ by speaking of our being buried with Him as the old person has died, and then our being raised up just like He was raised up as brand new people. Now that's the summary statement. And your book writes it out. We are buried with Him and raised to walk in newness of life. Now, from that, if you look in verse 11, there is, at the very end of his discussion about baptism and dying with Christ, then I think verse 11 gives you the application. If this is true, that you're not the person you used to be, then you need to, in verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead and alive. Dead to sin, alive to God. Okay? That's how you view yourself. So, your book then is asking the question, what does being dead to sin mean, and what does being alive to God mean? And as you go through the next few verses, you'll get your answers. Now, I'm going to warn you ahead of time that what I'm going to put up on the screen is a lot of writing, but it's really not necessary. It's coming straight from the verses. So being dead to sin, if we look in verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. So if you were to summarize that or just make a note, verse 12, if we're dead to sin, that means that sin does not sit on the throne of our hearts anymore. It does not reign in our lives anymore because it's dead. And if it's not reigning in our hearts anymore, it doesn't sit on the throne, then that means we don't have to obey its desires. Now, I will say this. It's a whole lot easier to put that down on your paper than it is to do it. And I hope we're all on the same page when I say that. Ain't none of us perfect, right? We struggle. But the reality is, when you get saved and you're buried with Christ, that dying to sin means that sin does not reign anymore on the throne of your heart. And that's why you see change of life in people when they are saved. So we don't let sin reign in our bodies to obey its desires. Then in verse 13, he says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So if you want to summarize that, or just it's right there from the verse, we're not letting sin reign in our bodies and reign on the throne of our heart, and we're not yielding to the sin with our body. And again, I know it's a lot to write, but it's right there in verse 13. We do not yield the members of our bodies to be instruments of unrighteousness. That is what it means to be dead to sin. It doesn't rule over me, and I don't have to submit to it anymore like I used to. And then verse 14 gives you the third answer your book is looking for. Sin shall not be master over you because you are not under law, but you are now under grace. So the third aspect of being dead to sin from that verse, it does not have dominion over us. Some people live defeated lives because they've never been taught that you're now dead to sin. It still has an allure. It's still a struggle. I would imagine before you were saved, if you struggle with anger and people getting on your nerves, you probably still dealt with that after you were saved. But the difference is, now you're not living under the power and guilt of that sin because you've got forgiveness, and you also know I'm striving to improve in this area with the Holy Spirit's help. And that's called sanctification. Growing more and more holy, more and more set apart and like Christ. So these are the definitions Paul gives for being dead to sin. Don't let it rain. We don't yield to unrighteousness with our bodies, and we don't allow it to have dominion over us. Okay, that's the bad news. That's the bad side. Now remember, verse 11 said you've got the dead to sin, but you've also got the alive to God. So let's do the positive side now of what it means with the picture of baptism. So being alive to God, now we look back in verse 13. We don't present the members of our bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But here's what he says. We present ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and our members, our bodies, as instruments of righteousness, and again to God. So being dead to sin, we yield to sin. What Paul says, being alive to God means we yield ourselves to God. Struggle is still real, but I'll tell you this. Lost person before they're saved really doesn't care about yielding to God. Doesn't care really about whether God is pleased or not with what they do and what they think. But once you get saved, now your desire is, I want to make sure I am submissive to the Father's will, because that's what's good. That's what's right. It changes everything about our outlook on life. And then also in verse 13, if we don't yield our bodies to sin for unrighteousness, what it means to be alive to God is we yield our bodies toward righteousness. So he says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. It's a choice we make. And I will tell you that as a believer in a world that hates God, oftentimes it's very difficult to make the right choice. You've seen the little cartoons where you've got like the little angel on one shoulder, the little devil on the other shoulder. I mean, if you think about it, man, we deal with that kind of choice all day long. The Bible in Galatians, I think, says the war rages. It rages between the desires of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's a constant battle. So don't hear me saying that when you get saved, the battle is over, there's no struggle, and you're perfectly walking with God every second of every day. That's not going to happen. But I also know Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we strive for that, although we know that we fall short. And that's where repentance kicks in and the forgiveness of sin. And then the last aspect of being alive to God. The book says, look down at verse 18. Talks about being obedient from your heart to the teaching you've received. And then you've been freed from sin and became then a slave or servant of righteousness. So the summary statement, being alive to God, there's a freedom from sin and then more of a connection to a servant of righteousness. Now here's what I put in my book, because I'm going to tell you, I can write in my book here, being free from sin. And I think all of us would say, there's times when I feel like I'm doing a little bit better, you know, and I don't go off like I want to, and I don't say words like I used to say words. And yeah, so there's times, but I can't say that I live free of sin. I'm like, what does that mean to live free of sin? So here's what I wrote down in my book. I put down in my book, and this helps me, I put down, it's freedom from the power of sin and from the guilt of sin. That's what I put down. So in other words, the sin is still there, right? The struggle is real. It's not easy. But here's the difference. I'm no longer a slave to the power of sin, because now I can resist it in the power of God and I can have victory over it. Before I got saved, I didn't really care. So now I'm not living under the dominion of the power of sin. And here's the second one. And I think I like this even better, what I told you. I've also got freedom from the guilt of sin because of forgiveness. The sin, the guilt kicks in, right? That's the Holy Spirit conviction. But the good news is, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess that sin, He's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know what happens when unrighteousness goes away? The guilt goes away. And some people, they can't let go. Truly, they cannot let go of things in their past. And I just don't think we fully grasp what's happened when sin is forgiven. The guilt of sin is gone. I'm not going to stand before God and answer for that sin. It's covered by the blood of Christ. It's been atoned for. It's gone. I've got freedom from the guilt of sin. Not freedom from the presence of sin, right? Because it's all around us. And we know we struggle. But being alive to God means, even though I do mess up, I've got freedom from sin in that the power, the guilt of sin, does not reign anymore in my life. That's the way I see it. You may see it differently, but that's encouraging to me when I read verses like that and I realize, like, wow, I don't see this all the time in my life. But this is what God says is true in our lives. Dead to sin, alive to God, and it all comes back to the picture of baptism. That's the change that's happened in a person's life. Paul writes about this in chapter 6 of Romans, and I didn't get through as much tonight because I did want to share that song. We had a lot of big items to pray for, so I'm going to stop. It's a little tiny after 8, but we'll pick up there next week and we will get through Romans. And I promise you, not every book of the New Testament is going to be like this, like kind of longer and slower like this. But Romans is a theology textbook. I mean, this is a PhD dissertation of Paul when he's writing. So it's a lot in this letter.